We read from Ezekiel chapter 22 this morning. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, God is pronouncing his judgment on his people, specifically on the city of Jerusalem. We read what the people did in verse 29 that caused God to pour out this judgment. But if you go back and you start reading in verse 23, and you don't need to do it, but because I'm going to tell you in just a second. But if you go back and you read in starting in verse 23, you'll find that the leaders that God had set up over his people had not done their job either. They were not doing what God wanted them to do. They were not the kind of leaders that God wanted them to be. In fact, if you read those verses, you'll find that the priest violated the law and profaned the holy things. They were the ones that were supposed to teach the law, keep the law, and they were breaking it. They were the ones that were supposed to protect the holy things, and they were profaning them. The princes, those that were set up by God to rule over the people and to make sure justice was done, was shedding blood to get dishonest gain. In other words, they were killing people to steal their possessions. And then the prophets, they were coming and they were saying, well, this is what God said, when God said, I didn't say that. And so they were prophesying false prophecy. And then we read verse 29, and verse 29 it tells us, it names the people's sins. It says they used oppression, they exercised robbery, they vexed the poor and the needy, they oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And so, again, because of all that, God was getting ready to pronounce his judgment on his people. He was ready to punish them. He said, I'm going to pour out my indignation on them. I'm going to consume them with fire. I'm going to do to them what they've done to others. And sometimes that's how God punished his people. He allowed others to come in and do to them what they had wrongfully done to other people. But then in that verse, there's a big but. God says, this is the sin. I'm getting ready to pour out this judgment on them, but there's a chance to avoid this judgment. He says, I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap. I've built a hedge around my people, and their sin has caused a gap to appear in that hedge. If I can find somebody to fill that gap, I will not destroy them. And God says, I looked. And the scripture sadly says, I can't find anybody that's willing to fill the gap. And so I'm going to have to pour out my judgment on my people. I mean, they deserve it because they sinned. But if I could have just found one man that was willing to stand in this gap that the sin created, I would hold back my judgment. I would hold back my wrath. But he says, I can't find anybody. And this morning I preach a sermon entitled, Standing in the Gap. Standing in the gap. I want to remind you this morning that God is always the same. God does not change. And when it comes to this particular matter of finding somebody to stand in the gap, I want to tell you this morning that God is always looking for somebody to stand in the gap so that he can hold back his judgment, so that he can hold back his punishment for sin. In Genesis chapter 6, God looks at the world and he sees a wicked place. In fact, in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, when God looked at the world as it existed in Genesis chapter 6, he said, it's filled with people that think of wicked things, and whatever they think of, they do. Every imagination, every thought that comes to mind, everything they want to do, they just go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter how wicked it is. It doesn't matter how evil it is. They just go ahead and do it. He says, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to have to wipe out the world. But he says, I'm going to look for somebody to stand in the gap. I'm going to look for somebody that will stand in the gap of that hedge, that will fill that gap so that I don't have to destroy everybody. He looked, and unlike in the book of Ezekiel, he found one man. He found one man that could stand in that gap. That man was named Noah. The Bible says that Noah walked with God. And God came to Noah and he said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, but you can stand in the gap. You can provide a way of escape. I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a boat. And it's going to there'll be room enough in that ark for two of every animals, because we're going to save the animals. But Noah, I want you to build it big enough so that every single person that wants to escape the punishment of the flood, every single person that wants to get on that ark, there'll be room for them to get on. And so God gave Noah the dimensions. And Noah built that ark. And it took Noah over 100 years. And some people say, well, years back in Noah's time wasn't the same as years in our time. Well, has the sun changed? Has the moon changed? Has the earth changed? No. A year back in Noah's day is just like a year in our day. For 100 years, he was building that ark. And I think every day of that 100 years, Noah told somebody, there's punishment coming. God's going to punish the world. He's going to destroy the world with a flood. But if you want to, you can get on this ark that I'm building with me, and we can be saved from that flood. Noah stood in the gap. And for 100 years, he invited people to get on the ark with him. But in the end, there were only, there was only 7 people besides himself that took him up as an invitation. His wife, his 3 sons, and his 3 daughter-in-laws. But I want you to understand, God destroyed the world, but there was a man that stood in the gap that provided a way of escape for everybody that chose to take it. In Genesis chapter 18, God looks at 2 cities, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says when he looked at them, he saw their sin, and their sin was very grievous. And God says, I'm going to destroy those 2 cities. But like God always does, he says, I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap. I have to bring my punishment on those 2 cities. But if I can find somebody that would stand in the gap, I could provide a way of escape. This time he found a man named Abraham. Abraham had a nephew named Lot that lived in the city of Sodom. And God told Abraham what he was about to do. He said, I've heard about the sin of these 2 cities. I'm going to go down, and if it's true, I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham said to God, but God, what if there's some good people in the city of Sodom? You won't kill them, will you? I mean, you're a righteous God. What if there's 50 good people in the city of Sodom? You won't kill those 50 good people while you're killing all the bad ones, will you? And God said, no, you're right. I got to do right. If I find 50 good people in the city of Sodom, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham says, well, what if there's only 45? I mean, what if there's only 5 missing? Surely you won't kill all the good people because you lack 5. You wouldn't do that, would you? You're God. You're going to do right, right? And God said, okay, if there's 45, I won't destroy it. And I don't have time to go through the whole reasoning that Abraham went through, but he says, what if there's only 40? God said, I won't do it for 40. What if there's only 30? I won't do it for 30. What if there's only 20? Well, if there's 20, I'll spare the whole city. Abraham says, what if there's only 10? What if there's only 10 people, Lord? And God said, okay, Abraham, if I find 10 people, I will not destroy the city. And God went to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he looked for good people. And the Bible said he found 4. 4. But because Abraham stood in the gap, before he rained down his judgment on those 2 cities, he had his angels pull those 4 people out of the city. Now one of them, Lot's wife, didn't want to leave. She turned around and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. But 3 people, Lot and his 2 daughters, were pulled out of that destruction because there was a man that stood in the gap and said, God, don't destroy them. Give them a chance. God looks down today at our world. and he sees a wicked place. He sees a wicked world that we live in. But wait a minute. I don't want to talk about the world. I want to make it more personal. Today, God looks down at us. He looks down at individuals. He looks down at you and me, and he sees our sin. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know some of you are saying, hey, preacher, just a minute. You don't even know me. I may not be perfect, but I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. And that may be true. But when God's standard is perfection, even the good people in this room this morning, and you're probably one of them, there's a lot of you I don't know, so I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Even the good people in this room this morning that may not sin very much, when God compares you to his standard, the glory of God, Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every way, every single person comes up short. That's why that verse says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There may only, I mean, maybe you've only committed one sin in your whole life, but that's one more than Jesus did. And the Bible says that if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And so one sin makes us a sinner. One sin makes us deserving of God's punishment. Because you see, God punishes sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's not physical death that we have experienced this week in our church. It's not physical death, but it's spiritual death where we are separated from God. That's what spiritual death is, being separated from the God who made us. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit, because the day that you eat the fruit, you'll die. You know the story. They took the fruit. They ate of that fruit. And a lot of people say, well, it was an apple. I don't know if it was an apple or not. Bible doesn't say. It was just a fruit. God said, don't eat the fruit, because you eat the fruit, you'll die. Well, those of you that have read the book of Genesis know that Adam and Eve did not die the very day they ate the fruit. They lived a long time after they ate the fruit. But something did happen the day that they ate the fruit. Something did happen the day that they disobeyed God. They were kicked out of the garden. They were expelled from God's presence. A holy, righteous God could not live with a sinful man, and so he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. He placed cherubs there to guard the way, and Adam and Eve died spiritually. They were separated from the God that made them. They were separated from the God that wants to have fellowship with them. They died spiritually. And so the wages of sin is death. And that's God's judgment on sin. Our relationship with him is broken. Our fellowship with him is broken. That's what it cost. And he's ready to mete out that judgment. He's ready to pour it out. But as God has always done, he looks for somebody to stand in the gap. He looks for somebody to make up the hedge so that we can escape that judgment. In this particular case, a man could not do it. Because every single man born of a woman, born with a human father, every man has a sinful nature that eventually turns into sin. And so a man could not fill this gap, but a God man could. Somebody that was God, somebody that was man. And that God man was Jesus Christ. He left heaven. He became man. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Then God allowed humanity to take Jesus, try him, crucify him, hang him on a cross. And as Christ was put to death on Calvary's cross, the Bible says that God took every one of my sins And God took every one of your sins and he put them on his son as he hung on that cross. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he paid the penalty that we owe for sin. He suffered our punishment for us. And so this morning, I have good news for you. Even though we're all sinners, even though we all deserve the punishment for sin, to be separated from God, our God, there is somebody that stands in the gap. There is somebody that offers a way of escape. There is somebody that offers freedom from the judgment that all mankind deserves. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, there's a man in that chapter that asked the most important question that a man can ask. He says, the question that he asked is, what must I do to be saved? And what he was asking was, what must I do to be saved from sin's penalty? What must I do to be saved from God's judgment? And the answer that came back to him from two old preachers was very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You want to know how to escape sin's penalty? You want to know how to escape the judgment of God? You believe that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for you, and as he did, he paid for every single one of your sins. And this morning, he offers to you the free gift of salvation. And just like everybody in Noah's day, if they would have decided to get on the ark, they would have been saved. And just like everybody in Abraham's day, if they would have decided to leave the city with Lot, they would have been saved. Just like that, everybody today that believes on Jesus Christ can avoid the penalty and the punishment of sin and be saved. But I want to tell you something else. There's somebody else that stands in that gap. Jesus stands in that gap. But there's a couple other people that stand with him. I want to tell you this morning that this church stands in that gap with Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do to save you. But we can point you to the one who does. That's why we have big days like this. You think we have big dinners like this just because we like to eat? Yeah, you know us better than you think. Yeah, we have big days like this because we like to eat. That's not the most important reason. The most important reason that we have big days like this is so that we can invite our friends and our family and those that we work with, get them to come to church so they can hear about our Savior. That's why this week between Friday noon and Saturday noon, we had 24 hours of prayer in this place. From Friday noon to Saturday noon, there were 34 different people that came at different times in those 24 hours and spent almost 80 hours praying. I was here. A couple of us were here the whole time. You know, we want to know what they did? I was here. I saw them. They would come to the end of a pew. And they would get down on their knees by that pew. And I couldn't hear him pray, but I know what they were praying because I prayed the same thing. I said, Father, I don't know who's going to be sitting in this pew on a Sunday, but Father, there'll probably be somebody sitting in this pew that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that as they hear the gospel, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart. They would see that they're a sinner. They would see that they need Jesus, and they would ask Jesus to save them. And then they go to the next pew, and to the next pew, and to the next pew. They would touch them all. I saw them. They wept. They cried. They didn't know who was going to be sitting where. Even this morning, they don't know most of your names. And we sure don't know what sin is in your life. Brother Wendell saying, we don't know what kind of sinners you are, but we know what kind of Savior that we have. He's a Savior big enough to forgive every sin and to wipe away all our unrighteousness and make us right with God. And so this church cares about you. And we're standing in the gap with our Savior pointing you to him. But there's somebody else that's standing in that gap with Christ. somebody else. That somebody is a dad or a mom, a brother or a sister, a grandpa or a grandma, whoever it was that invited you, a friend, whoever it was, co-worker, whoever invited you to come this morning, whoever invited you to come and be in this service. And you might think, well, they invited me just because they wanted to have a big crowd in church. You know what? In the eternal scheme of things, it doesn't matter how many people we have in church. I mean, we're going to count you, and, you know, we'll put it on the record, but it doesn't matter. That's not why they invited you. They invited you because they love you. And they wanted you to hear about the one who died in your place, who bore your sin. They invited you so that you could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You're not here by accident. You say, well, yeah, they put a lot of pressure on me. I just came. No. That's not why you're here. You may think that, but the reason that you are here this morning is because God wanted you to be here. He wanted you to hear that His Son stands in the gap. He wanted you to hear that you don't have to endure the punishment that goes along with sin. He wanted you to hear that there is a way of escape, and that way is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, on behalf of that one who bore our sins on Calvary, on behalf of this church who loves and cares about your eternal destination, and on behalf of every mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, son, daughter, friend, co-worker, you know who invited you to come this morning, on their behalf, I ask you to come to Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to become a member of this church. I'm asking you to make sure that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a special word-for-word prayer that you have to say, but you need to have a time in your life. There needs to be a time in your life that you can remember that I told God I knew I was a sinner and that I understood that there's a penalty for that sin, and I asked Jesus to save me. I asked Him to save me. You may not remember the date, but you should remember that you did it. That you did it. Every single person, and I wish I had time to go up and down the aisles and look you all right in the eyes, every single person needs to do that. Every single person. And the Bible says, today's the day that you need to do it. Now is the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. So if you've never done that, I beg you to do it this morning. I beg you to do it. It's the only chance you have of escaping the punishment of God. And by the way, God wants you to escape it. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every single person to be saved. He wants you to be saved. And so in just a second, we're going to stand, we're going to sing another song, and I'm going to invite you to get up from your seat and walk down the aisle. I'll have somebody take the Bible and from the Bible show you how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. That's simple. Again, I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm asking you to join the family of God. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Would you do that this morning? Would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for the love that You showed on Calvary. And I pray, Father, for every person here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray in just a second when we stand to sing they would walk down the aisle and they would give us an opportunity to help them ask Jesus to be their Savior. Man, woman, boy, girl. Father, it doesn't matter how old they are, doesn't matter where they come from, doesn't matter what they've done. Your love is big enough to save each one. And so I pray in just a second you'd have them come. Holy Spirit, speaks to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.